Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning in your homes, you can once again open them to the book of Acts, as we're going to be in chapter 24 this morning. If you've been with us, you know that we have been in a series for quite some time now, and that's because it's a series titled The Bible, A True Story, and it's a series that's been taking us through the entire Bible. Now, it's not an extensive chapter by chapter, you know, verse by verse study through the Bible. If that was the fact, we probably wouldn't even be halfway through the Old Testament yet. But it's really just kind of an overarching look at the Bible, and it's helping us really discover who God is and who He desires us to be. And the last several weeks, we found ourselves in the book of Acts, looking at the early church, and one of the key people that we've been focusing on here in Acts is a man by the name of Paul, a man who at first was against Christians, but then he had an amazing encounter with Jesus that changed his life forever. And ever since that encounter, he's been doing everything in his power to share the truth of Jesus wherever he goes. And in the last few chapters here in Acts, Paul has had some crazy up and down experiences. At first, he was falsely accused by the religious leaders of saying things and doing things that he never actually did. And then there was a riot and craziness that happened in the midst of that. And then they decided, because they couldn't figure it out amongst the Jewish leaders, they decided to send him to Rome to be tried. And he found himself in the middle of more riots and a plot to actually have him killed on the way to Rome. But through it all, through all that Paul's been going through, he continues to press on, and he continues to let his light shine as he constantly is sharing Jesus with others. And this morning, we're going to pick up as Paul is now in Rome. He's arrived there safely despite these plots to kill him along the way. And that's where we're going to pick up. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read Acts 24, 1 through 27. A lot of scripture this morning, so buckle up. I'm going to try to get through it here quickly. This is what it says. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawmaker named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The other Jews join in the accusations, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they have found when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit him friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, 2 years, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Paul had been on quite a ride here through these scriptures. He's experienced numerous ups and downs, and the fact is that through it all, Paul continued to stay positive, and he continued to trust in the Lord. Now, in our text this morning, we see Paul cheerfully answering Felix when he says, I gladly make my defense. And we have to remember that this is after all the lies, after all these accusations. It's after the plot to kill him, the riots. It's after being in prison for 12 days. But Paul, through all this, through this time, he remained positive. He remained upbeat. It's who he was. And not just after 12 days of being in prison, but after years. After time and time again experiencing these ups and downs. As a matter of fact, we find this out in Philippians. In the book of Philippians, Paul wrote this book while he was in prison. And one of the scriptures that he writes is in Philippians 4:4. He says these words. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. You see, Paul was a man who experienced joy regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. And a lot of times he found himself in some bad circumstances. And the thing is, I think there's so much that we can learn from this man named Paul, this apostle here in the Bible. As a matter of fact, last week the title of my message was Learning from Paul's Life, as we talked about things last week that we could learn from Paul. And so this week I wanted to pick up where we left off, and so I've titled my message Learning from Paul's Life Part 2. Pretty original, right? But the thing I realized as I looked at the book of Acts is that there are so many things that we can learn from Paul's life. We could probably do an entire series just on things that we could learn from Paul. And so one of the things, though, that I think that we can learn from Paul, and especially here in these scriptures in his life through this time, is that Paul experienced a life of joy, even in the midst of challenges and difficulties, in the midst of the ups and downs. And that's because he knew that true joy is found in giving and receiving the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to look at some things that I think that we can learn from Paul about joy in these scriptures. And so the first thing that I saw in these scriptures is this. I believe that Paul knew that joy is not the absence of trials and struggles. A lot of times we think joy can only happen when everything is going well, when everything is going our way. But Paul knew that joy is not the absence of trials and struggles. In verses 1 through 9, we see these religious leaders doing what they've been doing for quite some time in the last few chapters, that they're bringing false accusations and lies against Paul. It's the same thing over and over and over again. They try to accuse him of things that he never did and say things that aren't true. And you would think that they would finally give up at some point. But the fact is, these men, they are relentless trying to end the life of Paul. And for Paul to continue to find himself in that same situation again and again, and to continue to listen to these lies, you would think that it could be discouraging, that it could have discouraged Paul, but Paul wasn't discouraged. As a matter of fact, he actually seemed to be in good spirits here as he came before Felix. And I believe that's because Paul understood that his joy was not dependent upon his circumstances. He didn't let the trials and the struggles that he was facing steal his joy. You see, I'm guessing that Paul was familiar with the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:11, when Jesus said this. He said, Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Isn't that what was happening to Paul here? You know, blessed are you. That word blessed in the scripture, it's the Greek word makarios, which actually translates into our language as happy. It's this idea of happiness. And so think about this scripture that Jesus shares in the context of being happy. Let's insert that word. Happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You know, when we hear it in that context, when we put that word in there, it sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But Jesus knows that people who follow him are going to experience trials and struggles because of it. That they're going to experience insults and persecution because of Jesus. And we can't let the circumstances around us, we can't let those things steal our joy, because true joy does not come from our circumstances. It comes from the Lord. It comes from knowing and experiencing his unconditional love in our life. It comes from knowing that regardless of what we face or what we find ourselves up against in this world, that God is always right there with us to help us and encourage us along the way. Just like we talked about what God did for Paul back in a couple chapters ago, saying that, hey, I'm with you, I will be with you, encouraging us. You see, Paul, he had experienced God's encouragement. He had experienced God's love. He knew the power of God's love. He knew God's promises. He knew the things that God had said to him, and he didn't let the circumstances around him keep him from experiencing the joy that only comes from the Lord. And I think one of the things that helped Paul in the midst of these circumstances, what was his innocence before God, which kind of leads me to my second point that we can learn from Paul here this morning in regards to joy, and that's this. Paul knew that joy comes from his righteousness, from God's righteousness. In verses 10 through 21, Paul pleads his case to the governor. And in these scriptures, he talks about the fact that they have no proof or evidence against him. He points out that he hasn't done anything wrong other than share the truth about Jesus Christ. And in verse 16 he says, So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and before man the best that I can. The reality is that those who have nothing to hide are truly the ones that are blessed. Think about that. Those who don't have anything to hide, they are the ones that are blessed. It's because it's amazing how guilt and shame can actually steal our joy. the enemy, he loves to make us feel guilty. He loves to shame us and make us feel ashamed. It's one of his favorite tactics against us, which is why there's nothing like the redemptive power of Jesus Christ in our lives. 1 John 1:9, it tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Or some say, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That there is something powerful about confessing our sins to the Lord. That there's something powerful about getting that stuff off our chest. That sin, it weights us down, and there's something about getting rid of it. It brings freedom. When we have sin and things in our life that we haven't dealt with, things that the enemy tries to hold over our head, it has this way of weighing us down. It has this way of stealing our joy. We get so consumed with trying to hide our failures, trying not to let others find out the sins that we've done or committed or the mistakes that we've made, and trying to hide and cover up things just causes stress and pain. And it tears us down, and it takes away the joy that God wants to bring to us through his righteousness. Because when we confess our sins, it's freeing. It allows us to be able to walk through life with our head up instead of our head down, instead of this weight on our shoulders. We can walk freely with our head raised high. When we confess our sins, God takes them, it says, and he throws them as far as the east is from the west. In other words, he gets rid of them. He forgives and he forgets them entirely. Do we realize that whatever we confess to the Lord and whatever we ask forgiveness for, it will never be used against us, at least not by God, right? The enemy might try to remind us, we might remember it ourselves, but God is someone who forgives and forgets. It's wiped away, it's gone, as if it never happened. It's hard for us to comprehend that, because we aren't very good ourselves at forgetting those kinds of things, right? We remember when people hurt us. We remember when people fail us. We are people who remember those things. We're the worst at letting go. We're the worst at giving those things up. You know, one of the things that I tell couples when I do premarital counseling, one of the things I tell them is don't tell the other person that you forgive them if you haven't really forgiven them. Because we're real good at telling our spouse, yes, I forgive you. But as soon as they make us mad or upset us, we bring that thing up again and we remind them of that thing that they did, even though we said that we forgive them. The reality is, when we forgive, we need to do our best to forgive and forget, to put the past behind us. And it's so hard for us to do that, but that is exactly what God does with us. In the book, A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World, it retells the true story of a priest who ministered in the Philippines. He was a much loved man of God, but he carried this burden of a secret sin that he had committed many years ago back in seminary. He had repented of it. He had asked for forgiveness, but it continued to haunt him, and he struggled to forgive himself for the mistake that he had made. Well, in his congregation, there was a woman who deeply loved God and who claimed to have visions in which she spoke with God and God then with her. And this priest, however, was a little skeptical of this woman, and to kind of test her, he said this to her. He said, you know what, the next time you speak with God, I want you to ask him something. Ask him what sin I committed when I was in seminary. The woman agreed, and a few days later, the priest asked, well, did God visit you in your dreams again? Yes, he did, she replied. Well, did you ask him what sin I committed in seminary? Yes, I did, she replied. Well, what did he say? He said, I don't remember. I love that story because it reminds us that when God forgives, he forgets. He puts it behind us. He doesn't hold it over us. He forgives us. You see, we're able to walk in righteousness not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Because he died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for the sins that we confess to him. He takes them and he nails them to the cross. He forgets about them so that we can then walk in his righteousness and experience the true joy of the Lord. You see, we can't let mistakes and sins from the past keep stealing our joy. We can't let the sins from our past weigh us down with guilt and shame. You see, if you look at Paul's life, he had every reason to hang his head with guilt and shame. I mean, after all, he had been killing and persecuting Christians. However, after Jesus confronts him, after his encounter with Jesus, not only did Paul find forgiveness, but he found freedom from his guilt and shame. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't experience regret from what he did. Doesn't mean he didn't wish that maybe he hadn't done some of the things that he did back there. But he knew he couldn't change the past. He couldn't go back and correct it. And so he didn't let his past keep him from moving forward and experiencing the joy of the Lord and living the life that God had for him. Hebrews 9:14 says this, "The blood of Christ will cleanse our conscience from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." I love that scripture. Let me say it again. The blood of Christ will cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. We can have a clear conscience, not because we're perfect, but because of Jesus and what he did that allows us to be forgiven and to walk in his righteousness. Joy does not come from us being perfect, because none of us are perfect. But it does come from knowing that we can be made perfect in and through him, that we can live in his righteousness with a clear conscience as we move forward. And I think one of the keys for us to experience the joy that comes from his righteousness is being people who quickly admit our mistakes, who quickly confess and give them to him. In verses 20 and 21, Paul says this, "These who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing, I shouted as I stood in their presence." And Paul is referencing the thing he shouted out in their presence at the beginning of chapter 23. If you remember last week, we talked about this. Paul made the mistake of speaking in a disrespectful manner to the head of the Sanhedrin. Now, the thing was, Paul didn't realize that he was speaking to the chief priest. And when he did realize it, when he realized what he had done, he immediately admitted his mistake. He admitted that what he did was wrong, which is what all of us need to do. If we want to be able to move forward with a clear conscience, we can't let the fact that we're human and the fact that we make mistakes steal our joy. We have to confess our sins immediately. We have to give them to the Lord so that we can continue to walk in the joy that he set before us, because we can walk in his righteousness. And then the last thing I think that we can learn about joy from Paul in these scriptures is this. Paul knew that joy is found in the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. Now, the thing is, we don't actually learn this from Paul. here in these scriptures, but rather from Felix. This little interaction that we see with Felix at the end of this chapter, it's kind of an interesting interaction here. Let me read verses 22 through 27. Once again, it says, "Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.' At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison." Now, we see here from these scriptures that Felix was familiar with Paul and the followers of Jesus. He had heard all about Jesus and the judgment that will come to those who don't choose to follow him. And the thing we have to realize as we look at these scriptures is that Felix was not a good person, okay? We see in these scriptures that first off, we see that he was hoping for a bribe. He was very dishonest. And I want to share with you kind of a little background on Felix and his wife that will kind of explain how dishonest, how corrupt they were. Now, when I studied the history of Felix, I found out that he was originally born a slave, but found favor with the emperor Claudius, and he quickly kind of rose up the ladder of status. And it seemed like the more he ascended in success, the more he descended in character. His pride caused him to desire this godlike status. I read that his cruelty and selfish behaviors actually started a civil war amongst his people. He sought the approval of others, and he would stop at nothing to get that approval. And in his own selfish ambition, he actually seduced his wife from another man, from the king of Emesa. And this wife that he seduced, who is now his wife, Drusilla, she herself came from a pretty evil heritage. Her father was a man by the name of Herod Agrippa. He was the one that had killed James earlier here in the scriptures. Now, her great uncle was Herod Antipas. He was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded at the request of his wife. He was also one who, like Felix, had seduced his wife from another man, from his brother. This family had some issues. And then her grandfather was Herod the Great. He was the one who was in power when Jesus was born. He was the one responsible for the death of thousands of children in his effort to kill baby Jesus because he worried about him rising and taking over the throne. And so this was a pretty interesting couple, the two of them together. And they were very caught up in the things of the world. They were caught up in this desire for status and more and more and more stuff, which is why these words of Paul actually kind of scared him. He knew the life he led. He knew that it was contrary to the life of Jesus. He had every reason to fear God's judgment because he knew he was guilty before God for all the things that he had done. Now, Paul was a pretty smart guy, and I'm pretty sure he was familiar with Felix and his wife, Drusilla. And so he finds himself in a place where he gets to share the truth of Jesus with them. And so he shares the truth, but Paul's message of righteousness, of self-control, of judgment just made Felix uncomfortable, and he became fearful. But instead of responding, instead of turning to God and repenting, he just quieted the voice of truth. He told Paul, You can stop for now. That's good. I don't need to hear how bad I am anymore, right? You see, true joy, it comes to those who listen, who hear it, and then receive it, who actually respond to it. It may make us uncomfortable. The truth is always probably going to make us uncomfortable as sinful people in nature. It may make us fearful at times, and I'm sure many of us were fearful when we first realized the reality of our sin. When we understand what the Bible is saying when it says that the wages of sin is death, that's a scary thing, right? But if we respond to the truth, the reality is we then find peace. We then find joy in and through the Lord, because we understand that yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in John 8:32, Jesus tells us that the truth, it sets us free. The truth will set you free. But the thing we have to realize is that's only for those who receive it and begin to live out that truth. It goes back to point two in His righteousness. When we have things in our life that aren't right, it's uncomfortable. Ask Felix here. But if we choose to accept the truth and allow His righteousness to rule and reign in our lives, it's then that we're able to experience true joy in and through Jesus, regardless of our failures, regardless of our past, regardless of the circumstances around us. You know, Paul is a perfect example of this. When he had his encounter with God and realized that he was wrong, he realized that he had been sinning against God and hurting His people. And I'm sure that at that moment, it was extremely uncomfortable to be before God, to know what he had done, to know what he was guilty of. But Paul chose to respond to the truth. He chose to respond to the Lord. And God's grace and hope brought joy to Paul in a way that he had never experienced before. Because joy comes from the Lord. It's one of the byproducts of the Holy Spirit. It can only come from Him. It's one of the gifts that comes with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things come from the Lord. Joy is from the Lord. And Nehemiah reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy, it's not the absence of trials and struggles. Joy is knowing that God is with us in the midst of them. It's knowing that His righteousness has redeemed us and given us truth. It's knowing that His truth will prevail and we can find joy in the Lord as we surrender our lives to Him. You see, we can learn so much from Paul here in these scriptures. And my hope this morning is that we too can learn to experience the joy of the Lord in the same way that Paul did, regardless of the circumstances and situations that go on around us, but that we can experience God's joy right now, right here. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. As we've been walking through Your Word, we continue to see amazing men and women of God throughout the Scriptures. We continue to see Your love and grace that's poured out upon Your people, Lord. And it's no different here in Acts as we look at Paul and his life and how You have poured out, Lord, Your grace and mercy upon him, and how now he is living the life that You've called him to live, a life full of joy, a life full of blessing, even in the midst of difficulties. The life that Paul lived was not an easy life. Numerous times he was persecuted, times where people had tried to kill him, times where he was almost to the point of death and gets back up and heads back into the city. He had been beat up. He had gone through numerous things, Lord, in this world, but he continued to walk in Your joy. He continued to experience Your joy. he continued to be the man of God that you were calling him to be, Lord. And we can learn so much from the life of Paul. And so we thank you, Lord, for your words this morning. We thank you for just this story of Paul and his life and what we are learning from him. And Lord, my prayer is that we wouldn't just hear these stories and think, man, that's great for Paul. Man, what a great man Paul was. I wish I could somehow be like Paul, that we wouldn't look at it in that way, but that we would see Paul's life as something that you want to offer to all of us, Lord. You desire all of us to walk in your ways. You desire all of us to experience your love and joy in our lives, Lord, regardless of what goes on around us, Lord. We live in a fallen, broken world, and there are hurts and pains that we all experience, like Paul experienced time and time again. But Lord, regardless of what we experience, we can have your joy. We can experience the joy that you have for us because you are with us, because you love us, because you have forgiven us, and we can walk in your righteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things this morning. We thank you for your word. And my prayer again, as always, Lord, is that you would just allow these words to meet us where we're at, Lord. As people are listening all over the city, wherever they're at right now, at different times throughout the day, Lord, but as they're listening right now, would you just speak to their hearts? What is it that you're trying to speak to them through this message, Lord? May they receive it. And Lord, may it not be something they just say, oh, that's a great thing, and forget about it later, but may their lives be changed today because of what you are speaking to them, the things that you are encouraging them in, Lord. May we be people that just continue to grow in you, that we continue to learn from people like Paul, from people in the scriptures, Lord, that were people just like us, Lord, that made mistakes, that have a past, but yet you redeemed their past, Lord, in the same way that you redeem our past. And so we just want to give these things to you and just pray your hand upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.